Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for listening to our broadcast this morning. We hope you tune in each Sunday morning at this time as we endeavor to give you a message of truth. We also have a website, churchofchrist@harrisburg.com. You can find out a lot of things about us there. You can also find these MP3 files of our radio program. There's TV videos there, 30 minutes in length, and a host of other Bible-related material that can help you in your study of God's Word. Please give it a look. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given the regular meeting times of our Bible study periods and worship periods at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We cordially invite you to any or all of these services. You'll always be warmly received. Our only desire is to show your need for God in your life. You have a relationship with His Son who died for your sin. Please come and be with us. We would love to see you. Today, we continue our discussion of the subject of the bread of life. Today, we're going to talk about the first miracle that Jesus performed. And we ask if you have your Bibles to turn them to John chapter 2. And we're going to read the first 11 verses this morning. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast," and they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now. This is the beginning of the signs that Jesus did in the Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." The miracle took place in Cana of Galilee, apparently a small village located about 3 hours' journey northeast of Nazareth. The first miracle occurred not in the city of Jerusalem, where it could have been witnessed by a greater number of people, and certainly would have received a greater notoriety. It took place in the relative privacy of a wedding feast in a small, rather insignificant village. It happened at a wedding feast. Jesus clearly held marriage as honorable and did not teach that celibacy is inherently superior. In addition, a wedding feast was an occasion of joy and happiness in which Jesus readily participated. He was not a withdrawn ascetic. Jesus took part in the innocent joys of life. Being a follower of Christ does not mean a life of constant denial of anything of the physical nature that brings happiness. Being a follower of Christ enables us to enjoy to the fullest the pure and innocent things of life. It is important to consider what prompted this miracle. The wine was gone, the supply had proven to be inadequate for whatever reason, and those responsible for the feast would have had to face embarrassment of not having sufficient refreshments for their guests. In his action, we can see the kindness of the Lord. Jesus taught us to relieve suffering, elevate the lowly, and show concern for all people, even those of the most humble circumstances. Jesus helped them. Mary simply told him, "They have no wine." It does not appear to me that Mary knew what Jesus would do, simply that he could do something. She was aware of the unique nature of her son. To what extent, we can only guess. Our study of Luke 2:51 surely indicates that she thought deeply about Jesus, about his relationship to his Father and the work that he had come to do. The Lord replied, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." It is both a statement of respect and a gentle rebuke. Two things are apparent from his answer. One, the time of his subjection to Mary and Joseph, if he were still alive, was over. his work as Messiah had begun. Secondly, the time to reveal his full work had not yet come. It was not time to reveal his messianic claim. It was not the time to make those who known to the general populace who he was. Mary told the serpents, "Whatever he says to you, do it." 6 stone water pots containing almost 120 gallons to as much as 180 gallons were filled to the brim with water at the word of Jesus. That which had been water was now wine. Without a recorded word from Jesus, the water changed. It was done immediately. There were no delays, no long incantations, no anxious moments over whether the miracle would take place or not. It was done perfectly. The head waiter pronounced the wine to be good, better than the wine originally served. This was the beginning of many signs that Jesus would perform, signs that would show forth his glory and lead many to faith. Now again, we must remember why miracles were done. Miracles were done to confirm the word. We read that in Mark 16, verse 20, and we also read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. But in this case, this miracle was done to show Jesus' power, to show his deity, to show his ability of the supernatural. And it was done because there was an opportunity present. He did not go to this wedding feast to perform a miracle. He went there to join in the festivities of the wedding. But when this scenario played out, he was able to do something, as we said earlier, to demonstrate kindness. It is sad that this first miracle has been used by many of the religious persuasion to try to justify the act of social drinking. First of all, we would need to understand about Bible wines in the first century. In the first century, Bible wine was something that was mixed with 4 to 5 parts water and 1 part wine. It is said by, if you would care to do a study, that the alcoholic content of such wine could have been as less, and maybe as less as 1 to 2%. And so it was not alcoholic. It was more like we would refer to as grape juice. But this grape juice was of superior quality of the other that had been. Now, one of the things that you have to consider about in this miracle is you have to consider who did this miracle. This miracle was done by our Lord. In Luke 19:10, the Bible says that he came to seek and save the lost. Now, if he came and seek and save the lost, why would he give a group of people 180 gallons of fermented wine? That would lead them into sin. That would lead them into revelry and drunkenness, something that the Word of God clearly condemned. We also need to understand that Jesus would have no part in helping men to sin. This was something Jesus would not be privy to. He would not have a part in. He would not help men to commit that which would cost them their eternal life. He just did not do that. That was not in his character, nor in his nature. And so we need to understand. I want you to listen as I read from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil of you." In this context, the writer Peter, the Apostle Peter, tells us that he demonstrates that all classes of drinking are sinful. They're a work of the flesh. He talks about drunkenness. Of course, we all understand that that is unacceptable Christian behavior. But he also talks about revelries. That's partying. That's having a good time, merrymaking. And then he uses the word drinking parties. If you have the King James Version, it says banqueting. And what that word means is to sip at the wine. It is social drinking. And all of this, according to the Apostle Peter, who wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is a work of the Gentile, someone that does not know God. It is a work of the flesh. It is something that we are not to have any part in. If it's not compatible with Christianity, then Jesus would have no part of it. Jesus would not be one who would turn around and give men and women the ability to get further into sin when he came to get them out of sin. Such is not in the character of our Lord. It would be contradicted to his purpose. It would be contradicted for what he wants. He wants men to be saved. He wants men to be right with God. He wants men to do that which is honorable and to have the character that would others would see Christ living in us, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. We need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, this miracle has got way too much play because they, men and women, try to justify the social drinking by Jesus turning the water into wine. That wasn't the purpose of the miracle. The purpose of the miracle was to give kindness to the bridegroom and to the wedding party because they have run out of refreshments for their guests. It had nothing to do with providing an element or a substance of something that could cause men to commit sin. Such is not what Jesus was sent here to do. Jesus was sent to get men out of sin. Jesus was sent here to save men from their sin and to die in order that he might be able to forgive their sin. If he was coming to die for sin, why would he help people commit sin? Such is not possible, and such goes against every character that Jesus exhibited during the time that he was here. This miracle was just that. It was a miracle to show God's Son's ability over natural elements. Notice, he didn't say anything. He didn't put anything in the water. He didn't do any magic. He just told them to put the water into the flower pots, and it miraculously turned into a superior grape juice for drinking. Again, it shows the power, not just of his ability, but at his word. Remember what his mother told him. His mother said, whatever he says, do it. Whatever he tells you to do, you make sure that you do it. Why? Because his words have power. Why? Because he's deity. Because he is the Son of God. Now, Jesus is going to do many miracles that we will see as we go through our study of the bread of life. And we're going to see that he's going to demonstrate his power in various ways. But all of them were to confirm that he was who he claimed to be. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed of God. He is the one that was sent to die for the sins of the world. As we read last week, he is the Lamb of God. And as the Lamb of God, he is going to be able to take away the sin of the world. But again, it is a choice that all men make. We hope and we pray that you will consider seriously your need for Jesus Christ in your life. And if we can help you in any way to show you the way to the cross and show you what Jesus can do for you and how you can become part of his family, please let us do so. Thank you for listening today. Please tune in again next Lord's Day. You have a very blessed day.